But just to say that our speaker today has written a couple of books. The first one I've read, called Through Martha's Eyes, and it's a Maureen's read. Is it good, Maureen? Fantastic. Yep. Barbara's read it. Amazing. Really, really good book, actually. It's kind of really helped me to read the New Testament, because it's kind of the story of the Gospels, and particularly the walk of Jesus in his last few months, I've found. It really brought it to life, called Through Martha's Eyes. And there's one of those at the back. She hasn't asked me to do this, by the way, but I thought I would anyway. And she has been busy writing another one called Altars of Stone. And I'm not sure what that one's about. Is it Cain and Abel? Or
Genesis,
Book of Genesis. Okay, so I'm looking forward to digging into that one. And it's better to buy it straight from Corinne than to get it on Amazon, because Amazon take a lot of money, don't they, as it happens. Anyway, enough of that. Joe.
Hi, great to have Tribe and Ablaze staying in. I think Michelle's got out the notebooks and stuff and sweets and various things. Just very quickly, Corinne is going to come and share with us this morning. So just to say, I met Corinne over 30 years ago, probably in the early 80s, when we were both studying at Exeter University. And Corinne was the opposite end of the spectrum to me, because she was a physicist. And I was one of these art students who did history and politics, you know, sort of the other end of the scale. We had a couple of lectures a week while these guys were beavering away. So we were opposite ends of the scale, but we met in the CEU there. And God at that time graciously poured out the Holy Spirit in some measure on us. It was an incredible time. It became the biggest society on the campus down there. There were up to 400 in the big Friday night meetings. And it was an incredibly special time. And our own hearts, my own heart was greatly touched, and we were revived. And there were a number of quite dramatic conversions and turning to God, people who have gone on. And we're still in touch with many of from that time, and we look back to that time. And at that time, the Bible became very real to us, much more real than it had been. And I'll never forget, Corinne probably won't remember this, but I'll never forget Corinne knocking on my door one night, and her face was shining, and she was holding her Bible in her hand. And she said, "Do you know," she said to me, "that nearly all the books in the New Testament start with these words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And I remember looking at her face and thinking, whatever you've just been drinking from, I need to drink from the same cup. And she said to me, "Isn't that incredible that all the time pouring out from heaven, from God on high, towards us who are in Jesus, there is grace and there is peace." So that was possibly the first sermon that she preached to me. And she's going to come and preach another one now. So there you go. Corinne.
This is the point at which we discover whether the technology is still working, hopefully. What is it? Never work with animals and children and technology. Yes, I think I can just see the little bit in red up there. I think we're okay, good to go, hopefully. Shall I pray as we begin? Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken through history. And thank you that you are a God who is still speaking today, and you speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would warm our hearts this morning, that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, to see you as the living God, the God who answers prayer, the God who hears us when we cry to you. So I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us this morning and that you'd help me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to turn this around so I can see what I'm doing. Excellent. Okay. Well, a young police officer was once taking his final exam at the police college in Hendon, not so far from here. And he came to this question, and it read this. You are on patrol in London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a street bit nearby. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. On investigation, you discover that inside the van there is a strong smell of alcohol. Inside there are two people, a man and a woman. Both are injured. The woman you recognise as the wife of your chief inspector, who is currently away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realise that he is a man who is wanted for a series of violent armed robberies. Just at that moment, a man runs from a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been thrown by the explosion into a nearby canal, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The young officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote these words. Oh, we've got problems, haven't we? It's not. Oh, hang on a minute. Switch on the thing. That helps. There we go. I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. Now, there are situations, I guess, that make us all, from time to time, feel a bit like that. We want to escape, maybe, rather than face them, as they possibly seem beyond us. Maybe we don't have a clue what to do about them, or maybe they just seem impossible. Maybe they're about unemployment or financial need. Maybe they're about relationship breakdown or illness. Maybe it's a member of our family whose life is just out of control. Now, if we're Christians, then hopefully we turn to God in prayer, bringing those needs before God. But do we actually believe that prayer works? Well, yes, of course we do, because we know that's the right answer. But actually, I think we would be unusual Christians if we never doubted it. We might not say it out loud, but our hearts may sometimes begin to wonder if God really hears us, when maybe we pray and pray and pray and pray and nothing seems to change, or even harder, when things get worse. We pray for reconciliation and yet the divorce goes through. We pray for healing and yet the person dies. Now, we're not going to go fully into the mystery of unanswered prayer this morning, but we are going to look at a story in Scripture that is, I believe, there to teach us, to encourage us, and to inspire us, particularly when we're faced with what may seem like an impossible situation. It's from Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read it in three parts, and there's going to be a little word to sum up each part. I'm going to put the verses up on the screen. In fact, I'll probably be better off reading from the words on the screen, particularly with my eyesight being what it is these days. So, to start with, from Acts 12, verses 1 to 5. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, these events take place around AD 44, and persecution has flared up again for the church. And a little bit of background about Herod, because it does get a bit confusing in the New Testament, as there seem to be Herods all over the place. So this is a simplified version. I underline the word simplified version of Herod's family tree. So the guy that we're dealing with in this reading is Herod Agrippa. So he's the guy who's circled in red there. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, who is the king who tried to kill Jesus just after he was born. And he's also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who is the person who puts John the Baptist to death and who questions Jesus when he is on trial. Now, this guy, Herod Agrippa, he didn't exactly have pure Jewish blood, to put it mildly. And in fact, the Jews would have despised him probably for his Roman upbringing. And so he wants to gain favour with the Jews. And so part of his strategy is to persecute the church, arresting Christians. And we're told in verse 2 that he put the apostle James to death. And when he saw that that went down well with the Jews, he had Peter arrested, one of the most important leaders of the church, one of Jesus' right-hand men. And Acts 12:4 tells us that Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And presumably, Herod intended to give him the sort of fair trial that Jesus had, i.e. not a fair trial, and also intended to put Peter to death, as he had done for James. I don't think there's any question that that's what Herod intended to do. So basically, Herod, with the might of the Roman Empire behind him, seems very much in control. And we know that the sword awaits Peter if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't do something. But after the description of this almost impossible situation, we have that little word, but. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. And my first word to kind of sum up these first few verses is this: pivotal. Now, if you come from a physics background, a bit like me, you'll know that a pivot is one of those things about which other things turn, like on a seesaw. Or maybe we know the word pivotal, which basically means something is of crucial importance if something else is going to happen. Well, here, the church's prayers were pivotal. They were the things about which this situation turned. Now, we're not explicitly told what the church was praying for. All that we know is that they're earnestly praying for Peter. But I think that we have to assume that they were praying for Peter's deliverance. Why? Because the passage explicitly links what happens with their prayers. But before we get to that, maybe it's good just kind of thinking about how these verses link to ourselves today. Because let's face it, it's not one of the kind of everyday situations we face, this sort of situation, is it? We don't face death in the same way as Peter does. Thankfully, at least in this country, our church leaders aren't yet carried off to prison or facing death. But I think in many ways we can say that we're in the same boat as Peter and the church here. Because in so many ways, unless God intervenes in our situations and in our lives, then we are facing things that are not going to change or things that are impossible. And certainly, I suppose, when we think of each one of our lives, how can we expect to live as God wants us to live? To live supernaturally, unless God intervenes in our lives? How can our churches do what God wants us to do if God does not intervene? How can New Life Church here expect to build God's kingdom if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't do something, if God doesn't move in people's hearts. I can say the same about my church in Basingstoke as well. We just can't do it. But I wonder whether the same can be said of us, as was said of the church in Acts 12, that they were earnestly praying to God. Because actually, if we're not praying, then what we're saying is that we can do without God's help in our churches and in our lives. Here's a little quote for you. I just love this quote. Very simple, but makes the point. Where the church is found to be faithful, it is always found praying. Where the church is found to be faithful, it is always found praying. We could put our own names in there, the name of church. Where New Life Church is found to be faithful, it is always found praying. Where St. Mary's Church in Basingstoke is found faithful, it is always found praying. We could put our own names in there, couldn't we? Where Nick is found faithful, where Joe is found faithful, they're always found praying. Where Corinne is found faithful, she is always found praying. So I guess the question is for each of us and for our churches, are we found praying? So the church's prayers are pivotal. And actually, if we need any fresh encouragement to put this into practice, for this to be true, to devote ourselves to prayer, to be praying earnestly, then we need look no further than what happens next in this story. And I absolutely love this. So on in Acts chapter 12, the next few verses. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. Can you imagine that moment? Peter suddenly realizing that this has actually happened. And he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Well, the church prays and God's will is done. And Acts 12 is a remarkable illustration of this. There was Peter in chains, sitting between two guards, presumably chained to them as well, two of the 16 guards that were given to look after him. He was undoubtedly behind locked doors in a secure prison. But remarkably, what's Peter doing? He's actually sleeping. Next day, he was due to go on trial, and the expectation is next day he would be put to death, and yet he's sleeping. Peter, or rather Simon the Waverer, has finally become, it seems, Peter the Rock. The Peter who had begun to sink when he went out to walking on the water to Jesus is now the Peter who trusts Jesus with his life. I wonder whether the same would be true of us if we faced his situation. But of course, into this impregnable situation, God sends his angel and he does the impossible. Peter's chains fell off, the doors open, the gates open, and the guards see nothing. And Peter is led out unchallenged, thinking, actually, he's seeing another vision. I understand you looked at one of Peter's visions recently here. Until the angel leaves him and he comes to the realization that it isn't a dream. He's not dreaming it. It's not a vision. It's actually happening. And it's clear that Luke the writer of Acts sees God's direct intervention in this situation as being the direct result of the church praying. So if the church's prayers were pivotal, then God's answers were powerful. Because, of course, it's true that with God, no situation is truly hopeless, is it? We follow the God who can do the impossible, for whom nothing is too difficult. I was reminded when I was preparing this of an article that I read several years ago that I was really challenged by. And it was written by a church leader called Stephen. And he had been asked by a young man a question, and the question was this. He asked, what was the best bit of advice that he had ever been given about Christian ministry? And Stephen immediately knew the answer. And he said it was some advice that had been given him by a man called Frank Drown. And Frank had been a missionary in Ecuador, and if you know the story, at the time that Jim Elliot and a number of other missionaries were murdered there by the local tribesmen. And here is the piece of advice that Frank gave to Stephen. Pray for problems that you cannot solve. Bit challenging, that, isn't it? That way, when God solves them, you will walk by faith. Most ministers do their ministry in the power of the flesh, solving the problems that come along that they can solve. When they face problems that only God can solve, and when God solves them, they will actually do their ministry by faith and not by flesh. I'd like to paraphrase that a little, because I think that could be maybe said about most of us, if not all of us. And I've just put it in one of the bits in slightly easier words. So pray for problems that you cannot solve. That way, when God solves them, you will walk by faith. Most Christians serve God in their own strength, solving the problems that come along that they can solve. When they face problems that only God can solve, and when God solves them, they will actually serve him by faith and not by their own strengths and abilities. I think that's a really good challenge for all of us, isn't it? But if I'm honest, I'm also a little scared by the idea of praying for problems that I cannot solve. Stephen goes on in this article to describe Frank's ministry, and he says this. His ministry was wrought with many moments when he faced life or death situations. It was in those moments that he faced problems that only God could solve. His faith, and when God solved them, his faith was strengthened. His belief in the power, control, and sovereignty of God was built up in ways it never had before. Now, whether we have the nerve to pray for problems that we cannot solve or not, we can certainly aim to put our trust in the power of God for the problems that we do face, whatever our current problems are. And actually, no, I think that as Christians, it is really helpful to pray not just for the big stuff, but to pray for the small stuff as well. You know, in Philippians, Paul says, doesn't he? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. You see, God's power is big enough that he can cope with the big problems, but his greatness is also big enough that even the smallest things don't escape his notice. So whatever our challenges are, we can pray about them. And actually, if we pray about ordinary but real needs and see God meet those in extraordinary ways, then that too will strengthen and build up our faith, won't it? I faced a couple of situations a while back that I didn't know how to tackle, but both of which actually ended up strengthening my faith. One was a major thing and about family. The other was minor and about furniture. The first one, every so often, the Church of England gives its ministers sabbaticals every so often. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that a sabbatical would be every 7 years. But no, the Church of England gives us sabbaticals every 10 years. But it was actually 18 years. I'd been in Church of England ministry 18 years before I took a sabbatical. So I had 3 months off to do study. And my plan was that I was going to stay where I was in a place called Buckhurst Hill, and I was going to do my 3 months special study there. But right at the beginning, I took a week away to pray, just to pray and to walk and to pray. And during that week away, there was one thing more than any other that was kind of really upon my heart. And it was my relationship with my mother. It wasn't that it was bad, but I just knew it could be so, so much better. And I just ended up praying about it and praying about it. On the last day of this week away, when I was due to be driving back to Buckhurst Hill, I got a phone call from my brother to say that my mum was ill and that could I go back there and stay with her overnight. Instead of driving to Buckhurst Hill, I drove to Basingstoke. And actually, when I got back, Mum had got a lot worse. And actually, we ended up calling an ambulance, and they admitted her to hospital. And I can't remember whether it was that same night or the following night, but I got one of those phone calls, 1 a.m. in the morning, that they were saying that we ought to go in because she was very poorly and might not make it. And I remember going in and just praying by Mum's bedside. And you know, particularly after these prayers that I'd been praying the previous week. And it was just, Lord, not now, not now. Anyway, she pulled through. But she needed looking after. There was going to be a long period of recuperation. For the first time in 18 years, I had 3 months when I could go and look after my mum. And so instead of doing my study in Basingstoke, I did it in Buckhurst Hill, I did it in Basingstoke whilst caring for my mum. And I would say it transformed my relationship with her. 18 years and to the day, God timed it. How does he do that? Well, he's God. The other problem, much more minor, I needed to buy a second-hand three-piece suite for my flat in Basingstoke. This was when I was still living back in Buckhurst Hill. I went back there for the day needing to get a new second-hand three-piece suite. On the day that I was back in Basingstoke, only for one day, that was the day that the second-hand adverts came out in the local paper. So I looked there. And there were three adverts that might be suitable. I rang the first two. The three-piece suites had already gone. I rang the third one. There was no reply. And even as I was making those phone calls, I was thinking, how on earth am I going to do this? Because even if these three-piece suites are suitable and I have, could go and buy one, how am I going to get it to my flat? I'm only here for one day. I'm not here long enough to actually be able to arrange transport. And I kind of thought, do you know what? I can't do this. And I prayed something like, God, just do something. And I decided that I would just leave it, that it wasn't going to happen. By 3 o'clock that afternoon, I had a three-piece suite in the flat without me having done anything else. Basically what happened, the third guy that I had phoned, when he got back, he did 1471. Nobody else had phoned him. He got my phone number. He phoned me, and I discovered basically that he lived about 30 seconds walk from my flat. There was a little tear in the three-piece suite, so I suggested to him that we came to a compromise, that we kept it at the same price, but that he helped me carry it over to my flat, which he did. How does God do things like that? Well, because he's God. But in all these things, big and small, when we pray about these things, when we see God answer them, doesn't it strengthen our faith? Doesn't it encourage us? And I think it's just great to be sharing our answers to prayer, whether big or small, with our Christian brothers and sisters, that we may be encouraging one another, that our faith would be strengthened as we share those stories and as we see God at work. So the church's prayers are pivotal and God's answers are powerful. But finally, we're going to see what happens next. So we read on. And this just gets better, this story. When this had dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers," sorry, that's another James, "and the other brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, this is the understatement, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. You've got to love this passage, haven't you? This kind of real human touch to it. It's rather comical to see that Peter had more trouble getting into the church prayer meeting than he had getting out of prison. The church's prayers are pivotal, God's answers were powerful, but I think actually there is also something here that's puzzling. Well, certainly it's paradoxical that the church is praying for Peter and then can't even believe the answers that God gives when he answers. But I think here's the real puzzle, I think. Why Peter and not James? Remember, they'd just seen John's brother James put to death. And it would be strange, and I think wrong, to assume that they hadn't been praying for James when they'd been praying for Peter. But here's the key thing, I think. James's death didn't stop them praying. They didn't say, "Well, I prayed for James, but he died, so why should I bother praying?" And actually, I think that they were probably, undoubtedly, actually, praying more earnestly because of what had happened. You know, there will always be puzzles and mysteries when it comes to the subject of prayer. There'll be times when nothing seems to happen, or there'll be times when our prayers are answered in just a very, very different way from the one that we'd been praying for and hoping for. But I think the message of this passage is, don't let it stop you praying. Because the bewilderment of yesterday may become the wonder of tomorrow. And of course, I think this whole subject touches on the mysteries at the very heart of prayer. How can the will of the sovereign and all-wise God be affected by the prayers of sinful human beings who know so little and see so little? And when we're told that actually God works out all things in conformity with his will anyway. Well, we don't always understand, and we'll probably never understand this side of heaven, the mechanism of how prayer works. But actually, God tells us to pray. And our prayers can and should actually be guided by what God has revealed of his will and his purposes and his character in Scripture. If you look back, there's a bit of homework, you can go back later and look back in Acts chapter 4. And there you see a wonderful example of the church at prayer again, and see how their understanding of God's revealed will and the Scriptures guide them in their praying. And the same should be true for us. Our prayers should always, always be guided by Scripture. But actually, we can't always know with certainty what God's will is, maybe in a particular specific situation, or how he's going to answer our prayers. What about when we're not sure what we can pray for? Well, obviously, if you're used to praying in tongues, that is a wonderful gift from God, praying in the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead us when we don't know what to pray for. But actually, we're also to pray with our minds. So how do we pray with our minds for those things? Well, I've been really helped by the writing of a guy called Tim Keller. Hopefully some of you will have come across his books. In fact, I meant to bring his book on prayer to hold up and wave at you, because actually it is an astonishingly good book on prayer. It'll keep you going for a while. But he goes into, you know, some of the examples of great saints through history and how they've prayed. He goes into the biblical view of prayer, and he also deals with a lot of the questions that we have and also the practicalities of praying. It's a great book. But he reminds us in the book that God will only ever give us what is good. Now, only he knows perfectly what the good is. And in fact, if God were to give us exactly what we ask for every time we ask for it, how many of us would actually dare to pray? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trust myself to know that I was praying for the right thing. I'm sure there may be some of you here in this room who would be married to the wrong person if God had answered your prayers earlier, your earlier prayers. God knows best, doesn't he? But this is what Tim Keller says at one point. These are such brilliant and helpful words. He says this about praying: there is nothing to fear. God will not give us anything contrary to his will, and that will always include what is best for us in the long run. We can therefore pray confidently, because he won't give us everything we want. Ask with confidence and hope. Don't be afraid that you will ask for the wrong thing. Of course you will. Isn't that really a freeing thing? So, yes, of course at times we're going to be praying for the wrong thing, but that doesn't matter. And he finishes, God tempers the outcome. In other words, takes our prayers and he funnels them maybe in a different direction with his incomprehensible wisdom. Cry, ask and appeal. You will get many answers. See, do you get the idea? Whatever the puzzles that we have about prayer, we're to be bold in our prayers, trusting that God knows best and that he will answer in the way that's best. So let's not get hung up too much about whether we're praying for the right thing or not. After all, we're told that God often works in ways beyond what we can imagine. So how could we possibly be praying for those specific things anyway, when he's going to do something that we wouldn't have even entered our brains to pray for? Tim Keller puts it succinctly like this, and this is a quote that's worth remembering, I think. God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. Isn't that great? God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. And that goes for the timings of his answers too. And that's what we mean when we say that God answers prayer. So, this passage in Acts chapter 12 clearly links the church praying with the turning of the tables. And actually, we haven't even read further on in the chapter where Herod, who had been intending to put Peter to death, actually comes under God's judgment and dies himself, put to death by God's own hand, struck down. And when faced with the might of a powerful despot, the church doesn't take its uniform off and mingle with the crowd. No, it's praying to God, the God who has far more power than any earthly ruler. So, though things may be puzzling about prayer, the church's prayers are pivotal, and God's answers will still be powerful. We don't need to understand everything about prayer to do it, but we do need to share that conviction that the church has had from the start, that our prayers do actually make a difference, And passages like the one we've looked at today in Acts chapter 12 assure us of the truth of that statement. But I guess to finish, I'd just like to return to the start. Do you remember that phrase, where the church is found to be faithful, it is always found praying? And remember that pivotal phrase, but the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. I wonder what the biggest challenges are that we're facing at the moment, whether that's as individuals or as a church. If I put a blank up, what would be the thing that you would write in there as the biggest challenge that you're facing? Maybe in even a seemingly impossible situation, a seemingly hopeless situation. Well, let's take encouragement from today's reading. God answers prayer and will answer in the way that is best. So let's make sure that this can be said of us, putting our name in there, but is earnestly praying to God for whatever our challenges are. And let's share with one another's when God answers those prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine, according to your great power that is at work within us. Father, forgive us for the times when we doubt the truth of that simple statement that you are a God who answers prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for the times, the many times, Lord, when our prayers and our prayer life are not what they should be. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we do not devote ourselves to prayer, but rather think that we can live our lives in our own power and our strength and our abilities. And I pray, Lord God, that for each one of us here in this room this morning, that you would encourage us today, this week, this month, this year, to be people of prayer, to be praying with the expectation that you will ask, that you will answer those things that we ask for. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think what we're going to do now is actually have some time praying. And I just thought it'd be great if we could be praying for one another and with one another. Maybe just kind of splitting into groups of two or three. You remember that blank I put up there? Maybe just sharing some of what those blanks are in our lives and the things that we need God's prayer for, and then praying for each other, with each other, about these things. Nick, do you want to add anything?
Corin, thank you very much. Inspiring talk. Let's do what Corin suggested then. While the musicians just playing quietly, somebody else, break up into twos, threes, fours, and specifically think of that blank. What is that thing? I certainly thought, you know, something came to mind as soon as I saw that blank. A challenging situation. You don't even have to be very specific about it, but why don't you share that challenging situation and just pray with somebody near you? If you're new here today, then if you're sitting alone, we'll find someone for you to pray with. But let's pray, and then maybe next week, 2 weeks, a month, another time, we'll be able to actually say, God answered that prayer. So let's do that now, shall we? Fantastic. Just wanted to draw your attention, Emma. Just want to draw your attention. It's my fault. I should never have started it. Draw your attention to the words that we're going to be singing this morning. A little bit later, during the worship time, we're going to sing this song here. I need somebody from the Igbo region of Nigeria, Onyeka. Yes. Thank you. Who's going to help me with the pronunciation. The wonderful thing is that when we sing these international songs, we do like to write the English translation so that you don't think you're singing nonsense, okay? Or even to a false god. So we like to have the translation there, but even though we got the translation, sometimes it's nice to have the pronunciation as well. So Onyeka. So The first one here is, yeah, so what's that third line down?
Nara ekele mo. Nara ekele mo. Nara ekele mo.
And when they sing it, I think they say something like Nara
kele. When we're singing it, yeah.
Nara what?
Nara kele.
Nara
kele mo.
Kele. Can you say it?
Nara kele mo.
Fantastic. And that means accept my praise. Can we have the next line? Onyeka, we haven't finished with the yet. There's some other names we've got to do here. Okay. So this is even harder. God that heals my disease in Igbo, please.
Which one? Chuku nara, chuku na agwom oria, le, chuku na agwom oria, le, chuku na agwom oria, le, chuku, especially you, chuku na agwom oria, le, chuku na agwom oria.
And there are going to be prizes for anybody that gets that right. And before you go, there's one more, there's two more names here on Yeko. So there's God who knows my heart.
Chuku marobim. Chuku marobim. Chuku marobim. Marobimo. Chuku marobimo.
Chuku marobimo.
Yes.
Lovely. And finally, living water.
Second from bottom.
Isi ikendule.
Oh, easy.
Isi ikendule. The Igbo people, please.
Isi ikendule.
Sorry. Isi ikendule.
Fantastic. So, it's the most common phrase there is this nara kele mo. Is that right?
Right.
Nara kele mo, which is accept my praise. And so we can really praise God. Last week we talked about thanksgiving. The difference between thanksgiving and praise is we thank God for what he's done, but praise is about who he is. And it's a wonderful thing to praise God. And I just wondered whether a few people could just think of some aspect of God that they would like to praise him for. Who would like to share a thought? Some aspect of God that they appreciate. I'm going to start on this side. What about the green group here? An aspect of God.
Praise for God's creation.
Amen. God, the creator. Amazing. Anybody else? Sandra?
Yeah, I want to thank God for his faithfulness and how he's with us in the fire. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. What about round here? Thank God for something you appreciate about God. Any brave person? Ah.
I want to thank God for the peace, the peacefulness and the stillness.
Amen. Joy?
I want to thank God for always making a way and sometimes breaking protocols for me.
Amen.
I'd like to thank God for his love that endures forever.
Amen. One more. What about the Brazilian contingent here?
I want to thank God for he provides all the time, every time I need him.
Wonderful, wonderful. John, would you like to just come up and pray? Let's all stand, shall we?
Before we just commit everything to God's hand, a thought came to me this morning when we were praying for the service, and the book of Exodus was laid before me, and it was about the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, and behind them was a host of the army of the Egyptians, and they got very confused because God had promised to take them to a beautiful place, and they were looking forward to getting there. And this is them in obedience to God's word. The Red Sea before them, the army behind them. The fact didn't look good at all. And the Lord reminded me that we can be in this position where, although we're walking according to the obedience to God's word, but we have lost the heart. We have lost our position. We have lost our hope because of the enemies, because of the things that are behind us. And the Lord said, like Moses said to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, he says, stand still and you will see that I am God. Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you because yes, we can see these challenges. We experience this burden, this difficulty. We ask that you show up in our hearts today. Show up in our homes today. Show up in our careers today. Show up in our business today. Show up in our lives today. That these things that we see today, that we'll see them no more. Our Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the open heavens. We thank you for the open doors. We ask that you come into this service and be the God of our lives. In Jesus' name.
As we sing this song, it would be good for us to think about all that we thank God for, because our God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the beginning from the end. He knows our future, and he has promised that our future is bright, our future is good. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to make your life good. Hallelujah.
Go on singing that mercy as we do the offering. That'd be okay. Let's just, we're going to take the offering now. Don't let this be a break in our worship, but this is part of our giving to God. There's a little receptacle here for your gifts. If you're not a regular here at New Life, don't feel under any obligation. If you're a taxpayer, there's an envelope at the back you can fill in. But let's just meditate on those words for a minute. You came from heaven to earth. He came to show the way. He came from earth to the cross to pay the price for our salvation. He went from the cross to the grave, and he's been risen from the dead. And he's in heaven right now, reigning over all things forever. So let's continue in our worship and our praise to him this morning as we give our offering.
If you'd like to... Now, if you'd like to take a seat, that would be wonderful. We've had a bit of lost property handed in, hot off the press. If you've lost an earring, then please come and claim it. I shall wave it about again in a second. A very warm welcome to you this morning if you're a visitor, if it's the first time you've joined us here. There are some little white forms you can fill in if you'd like us to keep in touch. And there is a beautiful wooden box on the information point over there that if you pop that into, then we will keep in touch with you. I started this chaos and I can't stop it. Okay, the time has come. Joe, where's Joe? There she is. Hoping you can rescue me, Joe.
Okay, just to quickly say, Carity Wood, the forms are at the back. I think someone asked me this morning, is there still room? There is still room, but it is filling up, so you need to book in. And also we've got the sponsorship forms at the back. Youth service is in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. There it is, Sunday 17th of March. I think Dan Daly and Luke will be leading this, hopefully with a blaze, and then it's followed by a church lunch. So this is a very special Sunday in about 3 weeks' time, but I'm not particularly involved because I'm a little bit too old. Is that all right?
That was very good. Thank you very much. Just to say, I'll just show this again. Anyone who's lost an earring, yours, Nick, then let me know. If not, I'll add it to my little treasure trove. Just to remind you, the prayer meeting is starting again on Tuesday, 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel. Just a fantastic opportunity to get together and do something that we know blesses God so much and connects us to him in such a wonderful way to pray together. So I'd really encourage you to come along on Tuesday. Just a point of kind of, it's a great blessing to be able to have a nice hot cup of tea at church, but just conscious that the water that comes out of those beautiful containers there is very, very hot, otherwise you wouldn't have a nice hot cup of tea. So if you can be particularly careful with the children, and children, please don't try and help yourself to teas and coffees, but get an adult to do that for you. Just we don't want anyone burning themselves with the hot water. That'd be wonderful. I think then children and sunbeams are going out, but flame and ablaze are staying. Whoa! No, 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 no. I apologise. Okay. Tribe and ablaze are staying in. Thank you. Okay, tribe and ablaze are staying in, but others are going out. Lovely. Thank you very much.